Happy Thanksgiving. During this morning's service, when I read the Old Testament scriptures and throughout the sermon, I'm going to be using the Old Testament covenant name for God, because I hope during this sermon that you'll get the idea that our covenant God rules and he takes care of us because he is our covenant God. So I'm going to emphasize this as I read the Old Testament and we preach. So let's stand for the call to worship. Make a joyful shout to Yahweh, all you lands. Serve Yahweh with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that Yahweh, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For Yahweh is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations.
Thank you. May the glory of Yahweh endure forever. May Yahweh rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. I will sing to Yahweh as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in Yahweh. Thank you. You may be seated. I'll be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 2, and it's the Song of Hannah. It's similar to Mary's song in the New Testament. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in Yahweh. My horn is exalted in Yahweh. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like Yahweh, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For Yahweh is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are grinded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. Yahweh kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. Yahweh makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and makes them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are Yahweh's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of Yahweh shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. Yahweh will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Let's stand to sing, "Praise ye the Triune God."
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we praise you and thank you that you bid us come before you. And we ask that as we come before you, we would come with praise and thanks in our heart. You tell us that we are to give thanks in all things, for this is your will for us. So we ask, Lord, that you would give us a thankful heart. And as you told your disciples when they were retelling how they ministered and how even the devil, the demons, obeyed them, that you rebuked them and told them to rejoice that their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We ask, Lord, that you would give us that perspective, knowing that you do all things well, that you do things for your majesty, your glory, and for our edification. So we ask that we would have thankful hearts, giving you praise and thanks. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Psalm 93. Yahweh reigns. He is clothed with majesty. Yahweh is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Yahweh, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. Yahweh on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Yahweh, forever. Let us pray. Our Father, as we meditate upon your word, we ask that you might illumine our minds by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Yahweh reigns. Let's deal with that first word, a personal name. This is the name that God gave to Moses. I am that I am. He is. And he makes covenant. He makes covenant with his children. What does it mean that he makes covenant? There are two kinds of covenants. One is a mutual covenant. That's what you make when you get married, or it's what you ought to make when you get married. I said to my wife, I, Russell, take you, Jean, to be my lawful and wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward in sickness and in health until death do us part. And she died. She said, I, Jean, take you, Russell, to be my lawful and wedded husband, to have and to hold in sickness and in health, and richer for poorer until death do us part. And she died. That covenant is broken by death. It was a mutual covenant. But the covenant that God makes is not a mutual covenant. It is not a covenant whereby he says, I will, and I say, I will, and it's mutual. No. God comes and he says, I am your God. You are my children. I will love you. I will be gracious to you. I will be merciful to you. I will defend you. I will protect you. I will bring you into my house. And I will transform you. You who were dead in trespasses and sins are now alive in Christ, and I will bring you to glory. And I say, thank you, Lord. That's my covenant God. And this is the God that reigns. He is king. He is clothed with majesty. When we have royalty, I don't know whether you have ever followed the royalty of Europe, but usually they have a lot of bangles and beads, lots of jewelry, nice clothes, and they have all this stuff. And when they have serious things to do, they even get more. They even get robes that have fur on them and all this kind of malarkey. Not our covenant God. He is majestic in his person. He is majestic because of who he is. His majesty is in his presence. And we read in the scriptures that at some point every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. You either confess him as Lord now, or you confess him as Lord on your way to hell. But you will confess him as Lord. You will. He is King of all the earth. And he has girded him with strength. He does not always exhibit his strength. He is a patient God. How do I know that he is a patient God and he does not always exhibit his strength? Because I stand before you today. My covenant God has sustained me through all my life, and he does not give me what I deserve. He gives me out of his mercy and his grace. He blesses me because he is merciful, and he is not rewarding me according to my iniquity or to my sin. He treats me as his child, mercifully and graciously. One day, the strength of God will be demonstrated when he comes to judge the earth. Old things will pass away. Behold, all things will be new. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. No creature can stand before him when he rises and exerts his strength. Consider the New Testament record. Jesus Christ displayed his strength when he healed the blind man, when he fed 5,000 men plus women and children out of 5 loaves and 2 fish. He displayed his strength when he rose from the dead. God does not always demonstrate his strength. He is a patient God. Do you know why he's patient? He's patient so that men and women will repent. That's why he's patient. If he dealt with me as I had deserved many years ago, I would not be here, and I would not be a believer, and I would not have the hope of eternity, because there was a point in time when I was not his child. He had not done his work of mercy and grace in my life. And if he had required of me of my sin, I would not be here. But he did not require me of my sin. He laid my sin on Christ at the cross. That is another manifestation of his strength. That in his great love, he did send his Son to be the propitiation for my sin. And in sending his Son to be the propitiation for my sin, he is a just God,
and he is able to justify me because of the work of Christ. He is clothed with strength. Surely the world is established. Who establishes the world? The world is stable. He's the creator. You don't think about it, I'm certain. But every day and night is a witness of his faithfulness. Every season we have is a witness of God's faithfulness. For he said to himself after the flood, as long as the earth shall remain, there will be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and day and night. You and I enjoy seed time and harvest, cold and heat, day and night. And I would venture to say, very few of us ever give it a thought that that's a demonstration and a manifestation of God's faithfulness. He is faithful. The world is stable. I'm peculiar, I know. But whenever I've gone to a place where I've never been before, I always check the sky at night. You know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for the moon. I remember when I first moved to Wyoming. Didn't know anybody. Had my wife and children. It was very lonely. And I remember looking at the moon and going, God is still on his throne. He created the lesser light to rule the night. I did the same thing when I went to Switzerland. I did the same thing when I went to Micronesia. It's comforting for me to look at the moon and see that the lesser light that God put in the sky still rules at night wherever I am. God has established these things. He is the one who sustains all of creation. But there's something else that we need to consider. For the world is not just this earthly planet. The world is not just what we see. The world consists of things we do not see. And as the scripture says, the world, the flesh, and the devil war against the Christian. And the world there means the world system, the thought processes of the world, and the things that go on as a result of man's sin. And we find in 2 Thessalonians that there is a restraint put on sin. That restraint is the church. It's the gospel. And it's the Holy Spirit. If you want to get a sense of how evil men are, study the death camps of World War II. Think about them. The restraint was lifted in those evil places. God restrains man's evil through the church, God's people, through the declaration of the gospel. The gospel confronts men in their sin. And the law of God is the schoolmaster that leads people to Christ. And Christ is our peace. Christ is our Savior. Christ is the one who transforms us from those who hate to those who love. Transforms us from being selfish to being willing to die for one another. That's who Christ is. And he is the center point of the gospel. The restraint is also through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who restrains. Yahweh has been king. He's been king for everlasting. The text says, your throne is established from of old, you are from everlasting. When you read ancient history and you read about the Egyptians, or you read about the Sumerians, or you read about the Persians and the Medes, or Greece and Rome, or the Goths and the Visigoths, or the Picts, or whoever you want to study, God is the one who established who was on the throne. God is the one who set Caesar in place. God is the one who took him down. God is the one who established Genghis Khan. God is the one who enabled him to do what he did. God has always been on his throne. From everlasting to everlasting, God is king. And he does whatever he does for his glory and for his church's benefit. He is king. Romans 13:1 reminds us that no authority exists except that God has established it. No authority exists. And Mary, in her song in Luke 1, reminds us that God is the one who scatters the proud. He's the one who puts down the mighty from their throne and exalts the lowly. And he's filled the hungry with good things. God has been on his throne. And now, Jesus Christ, whose work on the earth is finished, ascended into heaven, and now he sits as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, at the right hand of God, and he intercedes for his children. He is king. And you and I have the privilege of being ambassadors for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But this psalm continues. Its first portion has to do with God as king, and now it moves to the flood. The floods have lifted up, O Yahweh, the floods have lifted up their voice. We all remember the local flood that swept through Sumas a few years ago. Where was God? He was on his throne. What about that flood in Genesis? That worldwide flood. Where was God? He's the one who ordered it. He's the one who sat on his throne while it worked. There's another aspect to flood in the scriptures. In Revelation 21, verse 1, you'll see that there's no more sea in the new heaven and new earth. There's no sea. Because throughout the scriptures, the sea is the source of chaos. It's the source of tumult. And there's no tumult or chaos in the new heavens and new earth. Isaiah tells us that the wicked are like the troubled sea, which cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. No peace. I can remember being on the porch of a house that's less than 100 yards from high tide during a storm. And the tide was coming in, and the waves crashed against the rocks. and it crossed the road and it swept underneath the house. It was quite exciting. It was very, very demonstrative to see this power of the waves as it comes crashing up against and underneath the house. Where was God in that storm? He was on his throne. When that tide went out and the beach was exposed, quite a lot of garbage was on that beach. The waters receded, and there was junk all over. Driftwood, shells, glass, tires, all kinds of stuff. That's the picture. The wicked are like a troubled sea, which cannot rest, and they cast up mire and dirt. God is the one who lifts up the waves, and the waves lift up their voice, and God is in control. Jesus demonstrated his power over wind and wave in Matthew chapter 8. There was a storm at sea, and the disciples were a bit nervous. And Jesus stands up in the boat and says, "Peace, be still." And the wind and waves obeyed him. The psalmist tells us, God is our refuge and strength, the present help in trouble. God is the one we are not to fear, even though the earth shall be moved, though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and trouble, we are not to fear. God, your covenant God, is your refuge and strength. He is the one who orders the storm. As a matter of fact, the scripture tells us that he stands in the midst of the storm. The invitation in that psalm is, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. Be still and know that I am God." So, Russell, why are you preaching this sermon on a Thanksgiving day on 2024? Why am I doing this? Because we live in a turbulent world. There's language and discussions about possibility of we're on the brink of World War III. Where's your heart? What are you thinking? When you read the book of Revelation, there's a place in the book of Revelation that tells us that God's wrath is coming. And when God's wrath is coming, the message of the gospel is proclaimed with more intensity. Where's your heart? Do you understand that in this turbulent world, we are to give thanks? At the very least, we should give thanks that we are the children of a covenant God who says, "I will protect you. I will defend you." At the very least, we ought to give him praise and thanks that we have the hope of eternity. At the very least, we should praise him and thank him that he has lifted us out of the pit and placed us upon the rock of Christ. We should give him praise and thanks for what he has done for me. But more, we should give praise and thanks that we can gather together with fellow believers and we can stimulate one another to love and to good deeds and encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our ever-present help in time of trouble. All his testimonies are certain. All the promises he has made will be fulfilled. Think of the 300 and so promises that were made about the coming of Jesus Christ the first time. All 300, some of them were fulfilled, and they're all there in the Gospels. The God that promised the coming of Christ is the one who promised to send the Holy Spirit. And each one of you who's a child of God is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That promise is fulfilled. And what about the coming of Christ? That's still future, but it will be fulfilled. What about the promise that this earth is going to be destroyed and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth? Old things will pass away, and behold, all things will be new. What about that promise? It too will be fulfilled. We need to rejoice and give thanks that we have the high privilege of serving this King, who is the King of all, and he has been for everlasting. His testimonies are sure. And holiness adorns his house. Holiness. One of the prophets writes at the end of his prophecy, he says, even the horse, his reins and everything about the horse will have inscribed on it, holy to the Lord. Holy to the Lord. You and I, as we serve here on earth, are to be holy to the Lord. Whatever we do, whatever we say, we're to do all to the glory of God. For God's house is holy. You, as a child of God, are a member of that house. You are a member of the house of God. You are also a member of the bride of Christ. You are a member of the church of God for eternity. You are holy. That's why Paul, when he writes to the Corinthian church, which was a mess, the Corinthian church was a mess, but he addresses them as saints. Why? Because every child of God is holy. Every child of God is a saint. That's all the word means. Saint means holy one. And we are holy before God. He has made us holy, for he himself is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And he sits on his throne. Today, my prayer for each of you is that you would give thanks that your name is written in the book of life. That you would give thanks that you have the privilege of being the ambassador of Jesus Christ. That you would give thanks that God has provided with us the church. And as members of the body of Christ, we have the privilege of gathering together to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. and to encourage one another as the day of the Lord approaches. That you would give thanks that the Holy Spirit indwells you, and the Holy Spirit is the one who guides you. The Holy Spirit is the one who will convict you of sin so that you might drive yourself to your knees and confess your sin so that God in Jesus Christ will forgive you. Ultimately, I would ask that you would give thanks that you are God's child and that you have an eternity before you in his presence to serve him, to praise him, and to fellowship with the other saints. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you and praise you for that which you have revealed to us. We ask, Lord, that we would be those who would truly give you thanks, that our hearts would be full of praise because of what you have done for us in the person of your Son. And we praise you and thank you for the hope that we have and for those things that you've revealed to us that we believe. And we look forward to the time when our hope will become sight. Our faith will no longer be necessary because it will be the reality of our existence. We praise you and thank you for your love, which is eternal, which will not change, but we will live in the love of Christ, not only now, but forever. We thank you for these things through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand to sing Jesus Shall Reign. Our gracious God and Father, we praise you and thank you for that which you've revealed to us in your word. And as we meditate upon your word, Father, we thank you for this hope that John looked and behold, he saw a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads.
And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard harpists playing their harps. They sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures, the elders. No one could learn that song except 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. We thank you, Father, for the new song that you've given to us. We thank you that it's because Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. And as he ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit, whereby we call you Father. We praise you and thank you for these things, and we thank you that Jesus is on the throne interceding for us. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be ours forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.